Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, your word says that you are very mindful. We are but dust. And this dust needs you to hold together today. Hold me together, Lord. And Lord, for these people, my prayer would simply be that they hear what you say and not what I say. In your Son's name, amen. I've always enjoyed sports. Since I was a little boy, as long as I can remember, I've always enjoyed sports. I got a feeling that I'm not alone. And I'd like you to make me feel at ease here by cooperating in a little survey I'm going to do. And I want to know if you've participated in any sport during your lifetime, at any level. It could be sandlot, it could be recess, little league, middle school, high school. I don't care. If you have the sports background, I want you to raise your hand. Whoa. Now I'm at home with athletes. Some are former athletes, but nevertheless, athletes. Whether it be from soccer to swimming, it's been a part of our life. You know, I can remember how I loved to hit that ball and run those bases. There's something about sports that attracts all of us. For some people, it's the challenge. For some people, it is the competition. But I think there's also an aspect of teamwork, being on a team, being part of a unit. There's something about that. I remember about 10 years ago, I was coaching a middle school girls, 8th grade girls, fast pitch softball team. And it was my first season. And I arrived for the first practice, and 13 girls showed up. 13 8th grade girls came to the first practice. Now, there was one girl there who was brand new to the sport. She had never played before. I think she even had to borrow a mitt to come out. And she told me right off the bat, "Mr. Walker, I've never played this game before." Well, the other 12 girls had played. They played a lot. They played since they were in the third grade, I think. Some of them were very competitive. They even went off island to play their sport. And they were good. Not because I was their coach. Somebody had prepared them before this season even began. But this one girl was not. She was very unskilled. And I could tell she was very, very nervous and thinking she would probably be cut. Well, you don't cut one player. I mean, not even my heart was that cold and cruel. How would you feel if you were the one person cut at cut time? That's not right. And so after I announced that this was our team, about the third day of practice, no new girls had come out, and these 13 would be our team. And I asked to speak to this one girl after practice. And I told her how, you haven't played as much as these girls. You're probably not going to get to see the playing time that they do. And she said, "Coach Walker, I don't care. I just wanted to be on a team. I've never been on a team before. I just want to participate and be on the team." Well, it just melted my heart. What a great attitude. And so I purposed to make sure that she had many opportunities in practice. And I made it a point to make sure that she did play in every game. Now, I'd like to have this great ending where she hit a home run and won the championship game. But that did not happen. But the girls on the team voted her the most improved player that year. And when I announced that and gave her her certificate in front of the whole school, you cannot believe how that girl lit up. She was queen of the school for that one moment. And I'll never forget that. Teamwork and unity is our topic today. That's what we're going to be looking into God's Word about. You know, unity is very important in many, many areas of life. Marriage, family, community, national unity. These things are really important. This is the oil that greases the machine. the military, where you work. It's important to get along with your co-workers. And in the church, unity is most important in the church. Now, I found a little cartoon about one church that was struggling with unity. And this is one of the measures that they wanted to implement to create unity. If it's hard to read, it says, "The new converging walls help to keep board meetings short and to the point." Now, I can thankfully say the board members here have not had to resort to this yet, although it could be planned in stage 4 of the remodel, I suppose. I'd like to define unity. Oneness. Now, for those who care to follow along with the outline and write down things, I would encourage you to use your own words too. I think when a person can explain something in their own words, it sticks better. You get a better grasp of it. So you can use my words, that's okay, but I'd encourage you to use your own words in the outline. And I'm going to define unity as oneness. Now, Webster adds, arranging the parts into a whole. Arranging the parts into a whole. And I like that as a coach. I felt that was my job. I had to take these 13 individuals and arrange them into a team, make them one. So our topic today is cooperating with the Holy Spirit, unity in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, I want to explain what we mean by that. We mean those people who have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sins. I was looking at that Mountain Dew earlier, but I'm going to go with water. The body of Christ is scattered out everywhere in the world. That's the way God wants it. It's not any church or any denomination. It's those who have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God desires us to be unified, to be in unity. Why is unity important in the body of Christ? I wanted to touch on that before we go to the text that Autumn read this morning. Very nice job, Autumn. Your mother must be a special woman. So I'm going to have us look at John 17 first. Why is unity important? Now, many of you know the context of John 17. This is a prayer that Jesus made to His Father right before He was arrested. His disciples are present. And John 17 has three parts. First, Jesus prayed for Himself. Then He prayed for His disciples. And then He prayed for us, the believers of the future. And we're going to pick this up in verse 20 of chapter 17 of John, where He is praying. He begins the part where He prays for us. "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, and they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me." Now, here are some things that I gathered from that text. Unity originates with God. God is the originator of unity. We talk about our triune God. Three persons, one God. Did you notice the first thing Jesus prayed for when He prayed for us. He asked that we be one. Now that tells me something. When the head of the church, that's His number one priority, is that we are one. That those who call upon His name, that believe in Him, are one. That they are united. And then at the end He says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me. Why unity is important? Why our unity is important? It's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It testifies that we believe in Him and we gather together in this church to worship Him. Our unity testifies to His mission. And fourthly, it demonstrates God's love. Our unity demonstrates God's love. His love is in us, and it is expressed to one another in unity. I'd like us to look at one more place where we learn about why unity is important, and that's in Psalm 133. Not only does Psalm 133 tell us why unity is important, it tells us some of the benefits. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life evermore. Unity is good and pleasant. It works. It gets the job done effectively. A few weeks ago, we had 45 people meet here on a Saturday morning. And we did this thing called a journey wall. We all gathered together. We worked together. It was good and pleasant. We got a big piece of work done for the search committee. Perfect example. Now, I don't know about you, but I pretty much pass on the oil being dropped on my head part. But what I learned was that this oil on the head signified an anointing. And what it meant was that Aaron was being anointed to serve God. And when we are in unity, we have been set apart. We have been anointed to serve God. And the dew on Mount Hermon, the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion, this bestows His blessing. This bears fruit. A blessing would bear fruit. And so our unity bears fruit. And so these are some of the reasons why unity is important and why God desires that. Now I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The pastors have broken Ephesians into sections for the purpose of the sermons. And they actually titled this sermon, Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You probably have those little headings in your Bible. Unity in the body of Christ would be above this one probably. And so we're going to look at four ways that the Lord has given us to build up unity in our body. The first way deals with spiritual values, which we find in the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Here Paul gives us some examples of Christian virtues. Completely humble, gentle, patient, love. And he urges us, because we have been called by Christ to be a child of God and a follower of Christ, he urges us to display these same virtues that Christ displayed. Was Christ completely humble and gentle? Yes. Was he patient? Did he bear one another with love? Did he express love and demonstrate love? Of course he did. Now, how will these virtues contribute to unity? This is not rocket science. if you display these virtues, you become a more attractive person. People want to be around you. People want to work with you. This is very important. God said, it is good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. This is what he meant. When we put on these virtues, Christ-like virtues, then we are more attractive and we work better with other people. We cooperate better. One of the greatest basketball coaches in the history of the world, a man named John Wooden, built his whole career on something called a pyramid of success. And his pyramid of success was built on building blocks. Now, John Wooden was a Christian man, and so many of his building blocks that he laid down were biblical principles, expressed in other words, that would have application to sports. But nonetheless, if you build on these principles, the last block on the top of the pyramid was success. Let me give you one of his principles for success. Good virtues attract good people. Good virtues attract good people. You see what he was trying to formulate and trying to put into place? He wanted good people in his program. He wanted athletes who had good values and good attitude. And so by his displaying that, when he was recruiting, when he would talk to parents, he would display his pyramid. He would display his attributes and his virtues and the virtues of his coaching staff and his program. And parents loved that. They wanted their son to go and play basketball for John Wooden. It contributed to his success. Now, God must have really impressed this virtue aspect to Paul, because in many of his letters to many of the churches, Paul emphasized virtues. I'd like us to look at just one more. I want to take the time to do this because I feel it's very important. Why unity is important. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," that's our calling, "holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I want us to center in on this clothe yourself term. Clothe yourself means to put on. Just like we put on our clothes every day, we have a choice to make. We can put on Christian virtues or we cannot put them on. You remember the story Jesus told about the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. And they all saw the same person in need. Two of them passed by. They didn't have their virtues on. But the Samaritan stopped. He showed compassion and kindness to that man. He displayed virtue. And that's what God is requiring of us, to be virtuous, and it will contribute to the unity. The second thing I'd like us to focus on, what we can do to build up the body in unity. It has to do with spiritual doctrine. And I'd like to go back to Ephesians now and read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, each of these things, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I mean, each of these things is a 50-minute sermon. So I'm not going to even attempt to go there. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you to consider that all of these things have to do with the person of Jesus Christ. All of this doctrine is centered around Jesus Christ. Our doctrine at this church is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a program this morning. And our doctrine has been our guiding principles. We have formed them into a purpose statement. Our statement of faith and our bylaws actually say this is our purpose. And we display it on the cover of our bulletin every Sunday. Let's take a moment and read it together. A Christ-centered community of faith, seeking to model the love of Jesus in every home by practicing the biblical habits of life for the display of God's glory among all people. We are committed to heartfelt worship, accepting and serving one another with unconditional love, becoming more like Jesus, investing what God has entrusted to us, taking the love of Christ to the world. Okay? That doctrine, that purpose unites us. We have a common goal. We have a common purpose, a common direction, a common set of things that we're going to do together. Just like a sports team. They gather together, they practice, they prepare, but they have a common purpose, a common goal that they have heard from the coach or wherever, and they're united around that one purpose and that one goal. But there's a caution here. And the caution here is that we have to beware of adding non-essentials to our purpose. Because non-essentials can be divisive. Let me give you a couple of examples. Churches have been divided over contemporary or traditional worship. It's sad to say, but churches have divided over that. That's a non-essential. It's not that important. How about this one? Congregational rule versus elder rule. Churches have been divided over that. That has nothing to do whether we are saved or not. It has nothing to do with glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Both systems can work. Both systems can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ if they have unity. I have a quote I'd like to show you. It's not biblical, but it's one of those things that's next to biblical. I kind of searched to see where it came from, and I couldn't find out too much except that it came from the original work of the Evangelical Free Church in America. Many of you know this quote. Unity in the essentials. Liberty in the non-essentials. Love in all. Unity in the essentials. Liberty in the non-essentials. It's not worth fighting over whether a child goes to homeschool, public school, Christian school. That shouldn't divide us as a body of Christ. And it hasn't. We have young people in this church that have participated in all three of those things. They're growing, they're saved. Yeah, you can discuss the merits. You can share why you chose one over another, but it would never divide us. It's not essential. Okay, so we've talked about spiritual virtues and spiritual doctrine. And now I'd like to go into the third way to build unity. And we find that in verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians 4. And it has to do with spiritual leaders. It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has always provided leaders for His church since the beginning, when we had the apostles, until this very day. God has provided leadership for His church. Like a coach prepares his team. I can remember my high school football coach. Every Friday we had a game. Every Monday we would start preparing for that one opponent. We would go over their offense. We would go over their defense. We would go over special situations. He would tell us about their tendencies. He would work hard to prepare us for that game that Friday night. And our church leaders work hard at preparing us for the works of service, for our mission, for our purpose, for our job. You have been prepared since you first became a Christian. And you have been made ready for the works of service. I'd like to tell and share one more part that I think is important to the spiritual leadership building up unity in the body of Christ. And I'm going to refer us to Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this: obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. Can you imagine what would happen if the members of a team were disobedient, disrespectful, and did not listen to their coach? How could they be prepared for their game or their meet? How could they get ready if they didn't do what he said to do in the off season? If they didn't practice the things he told them to practice? If they didn't play the position he told them to play? What if they all came to the field and they all wanted to be quarterback? What kind of a football team would that be? God has created chains of authority in His world. And He is the ultimate authority. And then there's a chain of authority under God. There's one for the church. There's one for civil life. There's one for the family. There's all these chains of authority that God has established. And unity is achieved and works best when everyone knows their place in the chain of authority and they stay there under that umbrella of protection that God has placed over them. Now, I've been a public school teacher for 38 years. And I have seen more than my share of juvenile delinquents and wayward kids and bullies. And I'll guarantee you, the reason they are in that position is because the chain of authority has been broken. Either their parents broke the chain of authority, or they broke the chain of authority and got out from underneath the authority of their parents or their teacher or their coach, or somewhere along the line it was broken. And that's why they're there. The number one faith-based ministry to prisoners, the hardcore guys who are in prison, the number one faith-based ministry revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. And they present Christ to these prisoners. And they teach these prisoners the Christian virtues and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And these men grow in Christ. And all the statistics prove that's the number one thing that turns a prisoner around. And when they go back out into society, they are the least likely to commit a crime again and get reincarcerated. If that's a word, I'm sorry. Think about this. What happens when you become a believer of Christ and you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and He is now the authority of your life, you get back into the chain of authority. That's why these men, these prisoners, become successful. Because they get back in to the chain of authority. Now, I went a little longer on this than I intended to, but I felt urged to do so because I think it's very important. But we need to move on. So what contributes to the unity of the body? Christian virtues, Christian doctrine, spiritual leaders. And the fourth thing, and this is going to bring us back and around to a circle, back to us again. Spiritual growth contributes to the unity in the body of Christ. My growth, your growth, it all contributes to the body of Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians and finish the section for today, verses 14 to 16. Now, because of our spiritual leadership, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Our spiritual growth contributes to unity. As you grow, you become a better worker. You mature. You evolve. Maybe you became a Christian and you started reading your Bible. And you started growing. And you went to a Bible teaching church and you grew some more. And pretty soon you shared with a friend. And you grew some more. And then after another year or 2 years went by and you said, I've got some more friends. I'm going to start a Bible study. And you grew some more. Now you could lead a Bible study. And then you become a leader in the church, in your family, in your community. Spiritual growth contributes to the unity of the body of Christ. Now, we all grow a little bit differently. And this is important because we need those differences to minister in the way God wants us to minister. Right now, God has called me to be a leader in the church. That's how I'm to minister. It may evolve into something more. I don't know. You have been called to minister in certain aspects that are different than that, perhaps. Perhaps you go to a nursing home and minister. Perhaps you see people are hurting and you minister to them. Perhaps you minister in the nursery or in children's church. There's all kinds of ways to minister. And these will help us to grow as we're getting into the Word. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Spiritual growth comes from the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize on it. We need to think about it. We need to talk about it. We need to listen to it. You know, I'm going to confess something to you. A year or so ago, I bought this car that had a CD player. I didn't have a CD to my name. So I went out and I bought some CDs at Walmart. I got the Beatles, Simon and Garfunkel, John Denver. Now, come on. Couldn't I have found some scripture on a CD? Yes. There's all kinds of way to absorb the Word into your daily routine. It's like nutrition. It's like nutrition. It helps us to grow. Now, I remember when Tana was pregnant with Grant. And this is not meant to embarrass her. She knew the importance of her nutritional habits when that little baby was growing in her womb. She kept a chart on the refrigerator. Every morsel that went into her body, she wrote it down and kept track. Every nutritional thing was tabulated. Grant was born, praise the Lord. He was healthy and robust. I remember the first time I held him. I thought it would be soft, like a teddy bear. The guy was firm and tough. I thought, has he been weightlifting in his mother's womb? Has he been pushing weights in there? Nutrition is very important to our growth. Spiritual nutrition is very important. Now, they say the average person has 3 meals a day. We know that's not true because we have snack time. But let's suppose that you had 3 meals a day for 7 days. That would be 21 meals a week. Now, let's suppose one of those meals, you eat the very best foods that God has created. You eat fruits and vegetables. You eat wild salmon. You just choke out, chow down on the very best things God has to offer. Let's say that's your Sunday morning breakfast. Now, the rest of the week, the next 20 meals, you don't do as good a job. You kind of let things go to pot. You find the Cheetos and the Wheat Thins and the Twinkies. You drink too much Diet Coke. You make too many stops at those fast food places. And you didn't have that good a week nutritionally. Now, which is going to have the most influence on your body? The one good breakfast you had on Sunday morning or the other 20 meals you had the rest of the day? Now, you guys know where I'm going with this, don't you? You need to do this daily. You need to eat good, spiritual, nutritional food daily. And so do I. I need to get some CDs that have Scripture on them. And I need to make sure that that devotional is a priority. And I'm going to share something with you. It's a secret. I'm not going to tell you by name who they are. But when I was commuting over to Mukilteo on the ferry, I watched some of the men in this church on that ferry boat. And some of them take time on that ferry boat to be alone with the Lord. They are exercising their faith. And it was encouraging to me. And I started doing the proverb of the day every day on that ferry boat. I was inspired. Okay, where am I? The four things we can do to contribute to unity. Now, you remember I started this sermon with sports. And then I talked about a definition of unity and a definition of the body of Christ. And it occurs to me that not everyone in the room may be a member of the body of Christ. Not everyone here may have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want to give you an invitation right now as I close. Actually, Jesus extended this invitation. These are His words, not my words. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's about a relationship. Jesus is standing at the door. He's knocking. He's calling out a name. The response of the person is to hear the voice of Jesus and open the door. It's a shared responsibility. Now, may I give you a practical tip for opening the door? In the Bible, there are 4 books called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was suggested to me when I was very young that I first read the Gospel of John. And I cannot tell you how that spoke to my heart. I cannot express how much that anchored me that Jesus was my Savior. So I'm going to express to you a tip. If you're in the position where you're seeking the Lord, you're hearing His voice, You're hearing a knock on the door. Open the door by reading the Gospel of John. Ask God to show you that He is real and that He wants a relationship with you personally. And then see what happens. But at least open the door to see what's out there.